I have a question for each and every one of us. Who was Jesus Christ? Who was Jesus Christ? You know, to most of the Jews of his time, he was just another religious fanatic. To the Pharisees, he was a rival, an agitator, a threat to their authority over the people. Little did they know that he was in the world and the world was made through him. But as we see by overwhelming evidence, the world did not know him. But to those whom the Father had called, to those whom the Father had separated from the world, just like you and I have been, the Ecclesia, they came to know who Jesus Christ was. For instance, take Jesus' cousin, John. One day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this is who Passover is truly about. Jesus Christ, our Passover, and what our sins did to him. Think about that for a moment. As Passover is almost upon us, you have deeply reflected about the price that Jesus Christ paid on our behalf. Have you considered the example that he set forth for all of us, one of self-sacrifice and one of love infinity times over? An example and attitude that we are commanded by God to have toward each other, one of self-sacrifice and one of love. Having the right spiritual attitude during this season is so important. It is during this time that we need to examine ourselves. And your pre-Passover examination should always teach you a little bit about yourself. So whether this is your first pre-Passover examination or your 50th, perhaps you are seeing the same thing that Paul saw when he looked deeply inside himself and saw that things were so visible to him at first. Maybe you are seeing the same thing Paul saw when he looked into the secret places of his mind and of his heart. And when he compared himself to Christ, he came to the ultimate conclusion, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, while we understand the need to examine ourselves prior to Passover, at the same time, we have to make sure that we don't make it all about us and forget who Passover is truly about. We've had a lot of time during the past year to reflect and to focus on ourselves, our families, our passions, our needs, and what we have going on in our lives. But if we spend that entire time making it all about us and our immoderate self-guilt, then we are missing the true meaning of Passover. A good time to focus on guilt and on me and myself and I and eradicating sin from our lives with the spiritual tools that God has given us would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are instructed to keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. However, today I'm not here to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Brethren, if you would, please turn over to Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning at verses 19. It's Luke 22, beginning at verse 19, just for a moment. After Christ took the bread and gave thanks and broke it, he said, "This is my body." Then he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant and my blood." And he told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." So who should be the primary focus of Passover, brethren? Certainly not you, certainly not I, but instead Jesus Christ. Now, to really discern the Lord's body, one cannot fully wait till we have the bread in our mouth or the wine in our hand. You know, Mr. Bryan and Mr. Preston both gave inspiring messages a few weeks ago about meditation and slowing down and going fast. And I cannot think of a more appropriate time to implement those biblical principles than leading up to Passover. This morning, I would like to reflect on a couple of things that I had not really considered and meditated upon before, but perhaps many of you have. Today I would like to talk a little bit about counting the cost towards Passover and how it can help revive our commitment to our father and elder brother. I believe in doing so will help direct our attention to the true meaning of Passover. So if you like titles, the title of this message is Counting the Cost Towards Passover, the Renewing of Our Commitment. I entitled this message Counting the Cost Towards Passover because we're human. And throughout the year, brain fog tends to settle in a little bit, and forgetfulness. Ancient Israel had a major problem with forgetfulness. Despite the fact that God provided them with everything, He even provided them with manna every day. He provided them with meat. They tasted the purest drinking water ever known to man. They drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. And throughout Israel's 40-year journey in the wilderness, their clothes never wore out, and their sandals never wore out on their feet. God supplied all their needs, yet they forgot. They forgot the covenant that they made with God. They totally forgot who brought them out of Egypt. They failed to remember that the only reason that they were spared, not sharing in the same fate as the Egyptians, was because of the blood which was over their doorposts, which served as an indicator or a mark so that the destroyer would not enter into their homes and strike them down. How quickly they had forgotten. I'm going to turn over to Psalms, the 78th chapter for a moment, and begin in verses 41. That's Psalms 78 and verses 41. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power the day when He redeemed them from the enemy, when He worked His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan. This is what can happen to any of us when we don't count the cost of something. We can easily forget who redeemed us because we treat it as a common thing. Brethren, if you would, let's go over to the book of Luke for a minute. That's Luke 14 and verses 28. Luke 14 and verses 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Here we see Jesus Christ issuing a warning to all of us. Be sure to count the cost before you sign up for a discipleship. He doesn't want us to sign up naively and be surprised later when the cost seems very high. Now, how does counting the cost correlate with Jesus Christ as our Passover? Well, if you have considered that the very one who became Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, that he applied the same biblical principle in his pre-incarnate state. Just what do I mean? I mean, Jesus Christ counted the cost himself, but not of discipleship as you and I do, but he counted the cost of our redemption. He counted the cost of what it would require to become our Passover and to cleanse each and every one of us from our sins. He counted the cost for what it would take for every human born of man and woman to have a chance at becoming a part of the family of God. And he visibly proved his love for us. You know, he did not wait for any of us to come out first and say, I love you. He didn't wait till you were in a resurrected spiritual body, free from the lust of the flesh. He did not wait till you were a king and priest in his kingdom to display his love. But on the contrary, Jesus Christ demonstrated his love while we were still sinners. And he counted the cost towards Passover long before. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus Christ in his glory just sat on his throne and let the thought of suffering just sit there and plague him over and over. But I do think through detailed prophecies of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he understood just what was at stake. And it served as a great indicator into how he felt about you and I and all of us. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, however, those thoughts of peace and that incredible future and a hope not exist unless Jesus Christ had not offered himself on our behalf as our Passover. You can read in Luke 22 and 42 that what was going on through Jesus Christ's mind at times, as he was counting the cost towards the New Testament Passover. So, brother, if you would, rolling right along with me, please turn to Psalms, the 22nd chapter, beginning at verse 11. That's Psalms 22, verses 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and warring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Their pits pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Can you see the God of the Old Testament, the Word, reflecting outwards towards the perilous time, as he would soon empty himself, becoming flesh and blood? What about the betrayal of Jesus? David wrote in Psalms 41:9, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." We see this fulfilled in Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought his opportunity to betray him. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus' body would be marred. Isaiah 52:14. "Just as many were astonished at you, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." If you turn over to John 1:14, it says, And the word. Let that sink in. "And the word. The one who did the creating of all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He became flesh, just like you and I." And you know what that means? It means that he experienced unimaginable pain, bruising, the tearing and ripping of part of his flesh as he was being scourged in the most barbaric manner ever known to mankind. And what about the mental suffering and anguish he experienced? The mocking and the humiliation, as he was stripped of his clothing and clothed with a purple robe with a reed placed in his hand, and a crown of thorns pressed deep down inside his skull. So you see, when we read about Jesus Christ crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It should send chills up our spine, because that is a cry of distress. It is a cry of unimaginable suffering and loneliness. Through every Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah, one thing is clear. Before Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, Christ had prepared himself. He had counted the cost towards Passover. He had considered all that he would endure prior to the creation of man. And when I read through these Old Testament prophecies, how can we not be humbled? How can we read through these prophecies and not notice the distress, his pain, or his agony that he knew beforehand? He knew it was coming. The Word, the spokesman, the Logos who became flesh, is essentially sharing a piece of himself, letting all those who have ears to hear know that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, Romans 4, verses 17 says that one of God's character traits is that he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So when the Word of God points to Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it was as if it had already been slain. The one who became Jesus Christ willingly chose to die for our sins from the foundation of the worlds. Now, in human years, that's a long, long time to think about what's going to happen to you down the road. It's a long time to consider and weigh your options and think about pulling out and having second thoughts. But Jesus Christ counted the cost. And though the cost came at the ultimate high price, his love for us and the desire to do the Father's will, bringing many sons and daughters to glory, kept him steadfast in their mission. A mission and plan that begins with Passover, which is almost upon us. When you read verses that deal with Christ's suffering like Psalms 22, it becomes obvious that the one who became Jesus Christ counted the cost just like you and I are admonished to do. And he decided before the foundation of the world that tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, the peril of the sword would not prevent him from the redemption of mankind. It is through Christ's suffering and sacrifice that one begins to see the true agape. True agape, not just a random proclamation of love. Point two. Not only did Jesus Christ count the cost, so did our Father. Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew 19 and verses 29, everyone who has left houses, Jesus left his heavenly abode, or brothers and sisters or father, Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels, who was made flesh and blood as you and I are, experienced separation from the Father for the first time ever. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. And who was responsible, brethren, for that separation? You know, after services, how about every one of us go look in a mirror? During my job travels over the past year and a half, my wife and I experienced the impact of being separated for long periods of time, weeks at a time, home a week, gone a week. And during that time, I saw our patience wear thin because we weren't able to come together. And a lot of times, the slightest thing would set off an argument because I was gone, and frustrations tend to settle in. And the thing about that is, me and my wife have only known each other since high school. But the Father and our elder brother have always existed. And they've always had that trusting relationship. John 17 and 24. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. And I go back to John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I don't believe we can fully grasp the emotions that set in when you are separated from a relationship that has always been eternal. But nevertheless, the Father knew the day was coming. He counted the cost of that separating moment, that moment when he would have to turn away and hear those words being cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, this was not a closed statement by Jesus Christ, but it was instead an open-ended question. Open-ended questions often begin with words like how, what, or why. And they are designed to allow the respondent to provide an elaborate detail or give a well-thought-out answer. However, in this case, there was no response given. Christ counted the cost towards becoming our Passover before the foundations of the world. He took into account that he would be giving up something, his will over his own life. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I hope we can all see this. From this, I believe the real meaning of Passover can be summarized into one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's something we can hang on to, brother. And that's a promise that each and every one of us can hang on to. If there's one takeaway from Passover, it is this. The cost was supreme. The cost was super high. The life of Jesus Christ, our Passover, in exchange for every human being who ever lived, past, present, and future. This is agape love in its purest form. Perhaps there are some who are still unsure or simply want to know, how can we know for certain that God the Father and the one who became Jesus Christ counted the cost towards Passover? How can we know this without the shadow of a doubt? Well, I answer that question with a question momentarily. Let's go back to Luke 14 and 28 for a moment. That's Luke 14 and 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Remember that word finish. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. My question to all of us, brethren, I spent a long time thinking about this, contemplating. Did Jesus Christ lay down his life for all of us? Was he in the grave 3 days and three nights? Did the Father raise Jesus Christ up from the dead? Was he the firstborn from the dead? Did the God the Father and Jesus Christ accomplish the first part of their plan for mankind via Jesus Christ as our Passover? Were they able to finish, brethren? If we turn over to John 19 and 30 for a moment. It says this, that's John 19 and 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Now that we've seen that God the Father and God the Son counted the cost towards our redemption, towards Christ becoming our Passover, how can we use this knowledge and make changes in the renewing of our commitment? Well, the first thing it would do is keep us in a state of thankfulness, not just during the times of blessings, but during the times of trials and suffering. In my personal opinion, I believe our God pays attention to that just a little bit more. You know, to give thanks when everything is going well, that's just simply way too easy. You are dealing with a natural reaction that comes with being flesh and blood. But when we offer praise and give thanks to God when we are suffering, when we're going through trials and tribulations and distressed or lonely, it takes something far greater than something physical. It takes God's spirit working in you or with you. I know I'm speaking to the choir, but the renewal of your commitment to our Lord and Savior intertwined with you taking appropriate time to reflect on how both members of the Godhead counted the cost of Christ toward our Passover will help sustain the element of thankfulness. We have a lot to be thankful for, brethren. We can be thankful that by his stripes we are healed. But more importantly, we are thankful that our past sins have been forgiven, washed away by the blood of the Lamb of God. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, for a moment. That's Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning in verses 4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. If this is so, why did God have the Israelites make these sacrifices? Well, that answer is found in verse 3. And those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Dropping down to verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. You know, all the sacrifices and rituals that Israel did continuously, day after day, were never able to bring things to completion. Sin was never paid for, brethren, under the old covenant. Verses 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, to do your will, O God. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, whose will? God's will. We have been sanctified and set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Brethren, we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ indeed was foreordained, chosen as a ransom before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for our sake. Again, we are reminded that when John saw Jesus coming towards him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And one thing occurred to me that I never really considered before. Long after Christ had ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, you'll notice in the pages of your Bible that Jesus Christ is still called the Lamb or the Lamb of God. Revelation 17 and verses 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Revelation 19 and verses 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The constant reflective use of the word lamb is symbolic in a direct correlation back to the Passover. An unblemished lamb, and as John the Baptist says, I can't say it enough, who takes away the sin of the world. God does not want us ever to neglect or forget that Christ is our Passover, and he was sacrificed on our behalf. Brethren, thankfulness is one of many characteristics that we should consider and maintain an endless supply of as we renew our commitment to our Father and other brother during this time. So what does a renewed commitment look like after considering and being thankful that both members of the Godhead have counted the cost of Christ becoming our Passover, seeing their plan through to the very end? Well, let's look at Mark, the 14th chapter, and verses 26. That's Mark, the 14th chapter, and verses 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and his sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I would not deny you. And they all said likewise. You know, Peter was quite sure of himself, as we are. I believe in his mind, he believed everything that he was saying up to this point. Dropping down to verses 71. Then he began to curse. Then he began to swear. I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. But that's not the end of the story, brethren. Let's go over to Acts, the fourth chapter, because we are about to see a different Peter from the one we just read about. That's Acts, the fourth chapter, beginning at verses 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the greatest spiritual gift any of us can have, and he was filled with it. You know, do you know if you are filled with something, there's no room for anything else to come and creep in? That's why we have to constantly stir up the Spirit of God. When we neglect to stir up the Spirit of God, we might be sitting at half full, even worse. We might leave ourselves open to Satan's outside influences. But Peter said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to help a helpless man, by what it means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know, this is what a renewed commitment to God the Father and our elder brother looks like. Peter went from thinking and being led by his physical emotion to being led and filled and led by God's Holy Spirit. And he began to preach boldly and with conviction. And I believe there's a lesson in that for all of us. You know, with each coming Passover that we are blessed to partake of, renew, and refill. Let's ask God to help us stir up the Spirit of God in us and drink in his word. You know, as I begin to draw this message to an end, I would like to ask the question to every one of us: what will make this Passover the most memorable for you thus far? You know, well, for me, it's two things. The first thing that for me that will make this Passover more memorable is recognizing that a lot of planning, a lot of work, and a lot of counting the costs went into our redemption before any of us was here. The second thing that will make this Passover more memorable is that, God willing, I will get a chance to partake of the Passover with each and every one of you in unity. So as we prepare to share in the symbols as one body, called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father of us all, let us all remember that we are doing this in remembrance of him. During this time of year, I find myself listening to one hymn in particular that we used to sing throughout my childhood. And I can still hear my dad's voice and my mother accompanied him by piano. And it was a song written by Robert Lowry. You may or may not have heard of it before, but it goes a little something like this. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." If you have a moment, How about try giving it a listen? Have a wonderful Sabbath.